Amen. Pray with me, and then I'll have you be seated. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be rejoicing this morning because of what you've done. And Lord, where we've had a difficult morning or week or whatever it is that would be heavy on our heart, that would hinder our thankfulness, our joy this morning in worship, Lord, remove that. Search our hearts, and as David prayed in the Psalms, and Lord, help us to submit those things before you. Give us wisdom here as we go through your word and as we read and study and our comments. And Lord, may our Sunday school for all of us be something that's edifying to one another, but Lord, may it be honoring to you, sweet smelling, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Well, I don't know. I got to stand. So. Okay. So, decided to take a break as to not steal any of Edwin's, not thunder, but material. He knows his material well, and he's kind of in the middle of the lesson on soteriology. We just finished election. I don't know if he has another couple slides in election or if we fully got through it. But he's moving on, working through soteriology. Our next lesson, for those that are interested, will be pneumatology. And we'll kind of handle the charismata and the pneumatology, right? Charis is like grace, so that just means grace gifted, charismatic, grace gifted. That's all that means. we should all be in that respect. But we will deal with what the Scripture teaches regarding the gifts, the Holy Spirit, the study of the Holy Spirit. We're going to do all of that in the lesson following soteriology, but we're probably about at least four or five weeks from that. So I decided to take a break. I think Edwin asked me to do something, so I resurrected some notes that I had on prayer. I was hoping that today would be interactive. So what I mean by that is I would like for you to have your Bibles out, if possible. I have a number of Scripture verses, and I'll have maybe a question up there, like, what does verse X say about this? And, you know, someone can raise their hand or just read the verse out. It doesn't have to be so formal. So please interact today. The lesson was designed to be so, and we'll start with some interaction. Pose the question, what is prayer? And before we even go there, just one more quick comment. Today's lesson, to be very honest, is very simple. I don't know that I'm teaching, and when I say simple, I don't mean like in a negative way, but I don't necessarily know that there's anything new here. Probably most of the verses you're already thinking about in prayer are the ones that I'm going to use. So I don't know that I have any huge. I had another lesson prepared. To be very honest, that was a systematic look at prayer, and it walked through the prayers of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Psalms, the Gospels, and I got rid of it, and I brought this one. That was just where my heart was laid. It's a little simpler, but I felt like just a good reminder of what the Scripture really says, just as an overview and challenge of prayer. So for those that are here, curious if someone would offer me, if you were to have to define prayer, if you would define it for me, what is prayer? The interactive goes both ways. How would someone describe prayer? Okay. No, that's fine. I don't have any whole lot of notes. Okay. Talking to God. It's interesting that it actually is difficult, I think. As I thought about this, too, I wrote the question. I was like, oh, well, I want to start off with some interaction. And I said, oh, well, I'm going to ask them, what is prayer? And, of course, then I thought, oh, what did I say? And so it's interesting that prayer is a difficult – I think it is a difficult thing for us to define, to be very honest. As something that's so core and pivotal, and I don't think anyone here – I'm just looking around. I know everyone here. I don't think any of us would say, well – yeah, prayer's not a real important thing. I mean, if we had to list some of the, as a believer, what's important in your life, maybe prayer's not your number one if you had to actually order them, but prayer's pretty high on the list, I would imagine, for all of us here. So prayer's talking to God. Anyone else? Any other thoughts? Okay, well, hopefully we'll answer that. How about this one? Why do we pray?
Lynn.
Okay, absolutely. Philippians 4 talks about that. Matthew, Jesus also hinted at different parts of that in the Sermon on the Mount, also in Luke, also the Lord's Prayer. Certainly, thanksgiving, petitions. Why else, Mike? Ongoing, pray without ceasing, Thessalonians. Okay, George. Align our wills with God's will. We certainly see many implications. We have a little bit of that here today, but we'll talk about that like when we get to James, which reflects on the righteous man's prayer and being answered, which, you know, and looking back on Elijah there. And I think that the key to that is what you just said. I saw a hand back there. I don't know if it's Pucci or CK. Pucci. Worship and confession. I might add one. We're commanded to pray. I guess that's the, all of the answers were right, but we also are commanded to pray. It's an important thing. Jesus told us to pray. We need to pray. So how about modern day views of prayer before I show the ones I throw up there? And I mean, when I'm talking about these views about prayer, I'm talking about worldly views of prayer. How do people in general, the church as a whole, and of course, when we talk about the church as a whole, we're not necessarily talking about believers. I'm not talking about the universal church. I'm just saying churches across the world, across our country, or other religions. How do they view prayer? Gloria. Okay. Yeah, it's we got a problem in the country, and all of a sudden, 9/11 is probably at least the one that comes to my mind. They filled Yankee Stadium with Oprah and other guests like that so they could all pray after 9/11. Absolutely. I just wrote a few down. A way to win a lottery ticket, as it were. You know, a way to get a parking place. All right, there's the there's a comedian, Desiree, and I like, he talks about this. He's praying to God, and he's on a diet, and he's at the Dunkin' Donuts. So he says if God wants him to eat a donut, God will provide a parking space. And he says, and, you know, the punchline of the joke is, wouldn't you know it, you know, the 19th time around the Dunkin' Donuts, the space opened up. So a way to get a parking place, a way to inform God. People view it very mystical kind of thing. I don't think it is a mystical thing, but the magic amulet, the talisman kind of idea. I mean, people view prayer this way. I work with a lot of people, I'm sure you guys do too, who are unsaved. And, you know, they would say things like, oh, I know you're going through a difficult time. You know, I was praying for you. And I'm like, I know these people. They don't believe in God. They don't believe, and certainly they don't believe the Bible. I'm not even sure they believe in God. Or they're thinking, you know, and now I guess that the modern vernacular, we've replaced it. And I guess maybe they've realized the inconsistency. So now it's replaced with, I'm thinking about you through this difficult time. I'm not sure how that helps. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. It's a kind of, yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. So God is something to get something out of. And, you know, that's one of the, even within Christendom, and there was 100 books, and I'm not, you know, on a crusade in any respect to attack any authors or books or whatever, but, you know, I guess, what was it, about 10 or 11 years ago, Jabez was the thing, the prayer where Jabez prays that his borders would be enlarged and so forth, and you pray this. I don't know how many of you guys read this book. Chris read it. Yeah. Okay. So Chris knows. But, you know, it talked about if you pray this, right, X number of times a day, and you do this, God will bless you. In fact, the reason I put it up here wasn't so much to discredit the book or anything, but just get the idea of it. This was prior to Rick Warren's book, and again, not commenting good or bad on any of those, but this was the number one selling book in your Christian bookstores prior to the whole Rick Warren series. I mean, this was huge for those that don't remember. Just about 10 or 12 years ago. Read the subtitle, The Prayer of Jabez, How to Get God to bless your life. I'm not sure that when any of us were describing prayer, that is the idea. And again, I'm not attacking so much the author. I am attacking some of the content, but I am attacking the idea that exists within Christendom. This is a Christian, I use the sense loosely, and just anything that's sold within Christendom is what I mean. This was very popular. Many, many people read this and went through that. And again, not attacking so much the author, but there's a problem, I think, when we think that prayer is to get God to bless my life. What are some of the, I mean, just real quickly, what do you think? What are some of the problems with that, if I view prayer that way? Okay. So you're saying it makes prayer mechanical and a formula that somehow if I subscribe to, it makes prayer into algebra. Because if this plus this equals this, so if I put this in, I get this out. Yeah. Lynn or Mike, did you have something different? I saw your hands were up. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Someone else? Mike. Oops. Hmm. How to get God. That's right. Mike? Absolutely. I think this was probably not as vocal or in your face as the Name It and Claim It, who, you know, that's the whole, the reason you didn't win that lottery ticket, the reason why God didn't heal you is why? Well, you didn't have enough faith. It's a very easy kind of, I mean, that one's great because, you know, if it works out, see? And if it doesn't work out, brother, we need to pray about your faith. Because you don't have enough. I mean, definitely this is more watered down, meaning it's not quite as far down the road as some of the Name It and Claim It stuff or the health and welfare gospel, but it definitely is in that same exact vein. I saw more hands. I saw Troy.
I think worst of all, it makes God beholden to us. You know, He does our bidding. We're in a sense, we're God to Him.
Yeah. So we didn't have the answers all to what prayer is, but we certainly know when we see things like this, we get a little scared. You know, it's those are scary things. I mean, how to get God to bless your life. I like the mechanical comment. I mean, all of that is accurate. And it paints the exact opposite view that the New Testament paints of the Christian life. The New Testament says, and some of you guys have heard me say this, I think I've used it from the pulpit before, when I was a kid, and it's just one of those things that stuck with me. I remember, it was an astounding statement, to be honest, that someone made to me. I was Jewish, I grew up Jewish, I was in youth group. I was probably all of 11 or 12. I was very much like Elijah when I was a child, for what it's worth. And I remember I asked the youth leader, because I was very active in the synagogue. We went to youth group every week, all that stuff. And I remember I asked the youth leader what the difference between Christianity and Judaism was, which is a fair question as a Jew. Most people I went to school with were not Jewish. You know, we definitely would have been a minority. And you hear things and, yeah, I was confused. It was a genuine question. And his response to me was very accurate. He said, well, within Christianity, they think the reason for living is post-death, meaning after you die. They think the afterlife is what's really important, where in Judaism, we don't necessarily view it that way. I didn't know enough to even respond to that. But, you know, of course, I would be thinking, well, actually, the eternity thing might be more important than the temporal thing. But the New Testament encourages us, the takeaway from that, the New Testament encourages us not to be temporally minded. This is a very temporally minded. It almost makes the Christian life about now and about this life. And that's not necessarily true. The blessings that we get in the scripture and the rewards and the prosperity that we're promised are promised, and God will fulfill his promises, but it's not necessarily promised to right now. It's not necessarily meaning that my mortgage is going to evaporate. Or, as I heard before, Y2K, that's it, don't worry about your debts. They're all going to be wiped away. Some of you guys don't watch some of the same TV that I watch, thankfully. I have the same problem Edwin does there. So, as we already said, this makes God a genie. I think Miguel hinted at the Coke machine a week or two ago. I don't remember. He was saying something over there. Maybe it was Wednesday night. I think on Wednesday night he made the comment about the Coke machine. You listen. But he made the comment about the Coke machine. And we do. That's the formula. That's the mechanical thing. Whatever makes more sense to you in your mind. That's what people believe. You put in a dollar and I push A3 and I get my chips out. It happens every time. And if I put the right amount of money in, I always get what's coming to me on the other side. That's a problem. That's how people view God. People view God as a band-aid. People view God as a way to accomplish things. Now, to be truthfully honest, I have prayed that God would, while someone's going through a situation, that God would use that situation to really fix them, fixate their minds on eternity and on him. But the truth of the matter is, that can be a negative thing as well. I remember I had a friend, worked with him, preached the gospel to him a lot. And real nice guy. And he got in trouble with his wife. He was looking at things on the computer he wasn't supposed to be. He got caught, things like that. His wife wants to leave him. And all of a sudden, he's like, Jason, I got to get saved. You know, I need God now. You know, and I told him, to be very honest, I didn't say, well, brother, you need to pray and be saved. I did say you needed to do that, but I warned him. I said, look, God is not a band-aid for you. And his name was Chris. Not Chris that's here, and you guys don't know him, it's another country. But, you know, I said, Chris, you know, the reality is if God's a band-aid for you, that's not what salvation is. He's not there for your personal earthly problems to be fixed. He's there. And the reason the gospel's there is so that you can be forgiven of sin. And, again, not so much on the evangelism thing, but still, Chris's attitude is the same attitude that we're talking about, that people had about prayer. Because somehow God's there to get me something in. So, Scripture paints a different view of prayer. Scripture says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We hinted around about this when we talked about why do we pray. Quick question. There's a few things we could pull out of here. What, for one, what's a supplicant? Okay, take it out of the Bible context for a minute. So what would a supplicant be? A petitioner, okay. Absolutely. And in fact, the word, at least in Greek, is very, very strong. It's not a common word in our vernacular, but in, I think, Lewis's profession. Lewis is a medical profession. A lot of times I use the beggar example, but medical profession works as well. This is the invalid who's unable to help himself. He's asking to be fed because his arms don't work, and he's unable to feed himself. That is the idea that's in Philippians. That's the biblical concept or the biblical idea of the supplicant. It's the attitude. So when we say to be a supplicant with all prayer and supplication, it's realizing that our full dependency is on God. With thanksgiving, I think it was Lynn or Mike that commented with joy and thanksgiving, or to express our joy, our thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace surpasses all understanding. Guard our hearts and our minds. Any other thoughts on this verse before next slide? Okay, lifted this from MacArthur's discipleship book. I don't know how many of you guys have gone through that. He's got like a 12 or 13 week discipleship book. It's old. But this is excellent. Oh, no, that's true. We will deal later with the scripture verses that do say whatever you ask in my name. And that's the thing. We didn't quite hit on it, but I was going to hit on it later in the lesson. That's the other part. And you're right. It doesn't say that. But that's the other part. They believe the magical formula, the piece we missed there, it's the in, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray in Jesus' name, but people put that in with kind of even in Christendom, with a real kind of funky theology behind it sometimes. You know, it's the abracadabra of our prayer, you know, where even us, we become very mechanical. I come from Northland Bob Jones circles, for those that know, and these are the schools that I attend, I was at and involved with. And I know the big joke around there, there was a point in the 50s where one of the main Bible teachers of that time had switched his Bible. And meaning he used to carry one particular Bible, you know, maybe, you know, in the 80s, the Thompson Chain, the 70s and 80s, the Thompson Chain reference was a very popular Bible. Well, he had switched whatever the Bible he was using, and he got like a red one. And all of a sudden, it was noticed around campus that, well, half the Bible students are now carrying the same Bible. We pray like that. We learn to pray. We have even in our church, we have certain phrases, certain things. We like Piper, or maybe we like MacArthur, or we like Mahaney, or we like, you know, whoever it is that you like, or you listen to pray, or maybe someone that you look up to in church, you're like, man, I like that. And, you know, we draw that in. I suppose I'm not the only one who's caught his mind thinking that way or doing it. Sometimes I even find myself later doing it. I didn't even realize, you know, I just adopted phrases from people or adopted things. And we do that in prayer. And it does make our prayer mechanical. I'm not saying we shouldn't be articulate. And when we publicly pray, we do want to pray. And right, we publicly pray different than maybe alone. When I speak alone, I speak to God privately. When I pray publicly, I try to say we. We do the same when we sing. We do sing some songs that say I. But we like a lot of the songs that are more corporate in nature, right? When we're corporately together, it is different than the go behind in your own private prayer closet that Jesus talks about in prayer. Those are different things. Okay. MacArthur says this. The purpose of prayer is to express our submission to the sovereignty of God and our trust in his faithfulness. Prayer is the means by which we express all that is in our hearts to our loving and wise Heavenly Father. Prayer is not to give God information, because God knows everything. Prayer brings us into reverent communion with God, worshiping him and acknowledging him as the giver of all things. I don't think any of us would disagree with that. If you do, you can email Grace to you. So I didn't write it. Just put it up there. C.S. Lewis said this. Interesting comment. I pray because the need flows from me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, but it changes me. D.A. Carson said this. And this is more of a warning as we are going to start opening our Bible and looking at verses about prayer. He said this, one of the most startling truths about prayer is this, prayer can be taught and learned. Once the disciples have enjoyed the opportunity to observe Jesus at prayer, they ask him to teach them how to pray, as John the Baptist once taught his disciples to pray. The master does not rebuke them, but still less does he deride those that dare to think prayer can be taught. Instead, he provides them with a model prayer, designed less as a piece of ecclesiastical liturgy than as a teaching device to foster their own praying and provide them with a standard. And that's kind of what I was just saying. Prayer can become, even for us, very mechanical. For what it's worth, this came out of an introduction. There's a book that D.A. Carson edited. He didn't write the book, but this is the introduction to the book. He wrote the intro. And they use that book. It's a whole real heavy academic systematic look at prayer, and they walk through it within each book of the Bible and how it approaches prayer in different times, negatives, positives, and so forth. And, you know, right off the bat, at the beginning of the book, this is the very first sentence in that book, is the warning about studying prayer. Because in that respect, we think we start to get it. And he points out, I think rightfully so, maybe some wouldn't take it this way, but I think D.A. Carson rightfully points out as the disciples said, well, teach us to pray. You know, and they were not looking for, you know, that's what we want, right? We want those magic words. What are the words that I should say, Lewis? So what you're saying is, do I need to have if I understand correctly, let me just rephrase the question. What you're asking me is, do I believe that you need to have every component that's within the Lord's Prayer, within every prayer I pray? Okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I think that's a good point. We're actually going to look at that here towards the end of the lesson, kind of the Lord's Prayer, the model, the pieces that are there. I wouldn't disagree with what you said there in the respect that the aspects that are within that prayer certainly are aspects that should be in our prayer. And we see those. Forgive, praying for forgiveness, focusing on God's glory, praying for His kingdom to come, praying that God would help us in our hearts to forgive others, you know, and praying for, you know, confessing our sin. You know, prayer is sometimes very specific like that, but also in the Bible and again, I think it was Mike earlier, it said we're supposed to never cease when we pray, right? And Thessalonians tells us that. Pray without ceasing. Well, you know, so it's there's multiple references and different things of prayer. And we see godly prayers that are recorded in the Psalms and the Old Testaments and other places, one sec, in the Scripture that don't necessarily have all those components, which would be the only thing I might say. I might say, I'm not so sure that you have I'm not sure Jesus was after a checklist of when you pray, remember you got, you know, and in our minds we're thinking, okay, I got the first point, you know, and I don't think Jesus was so much concerned with us making a checklist like, oh man, I forgot part two. You know, I left it out of my prayer. I'm not sure that was Jesus's intention. That's not my understanding. And it would certainly discredit a lot of godly prayers in the Scripture. And I mean, things are right or wrong. I mean, there's in the respect of right, wrong, holy, you know, in that respect with God. I mean, there's, you know, it's not kind of okay. There's not gray areas there per se. And I do understand God allows that. Mm. Yeah. Mm. Sure. Yep. Not that we don't want to pray expecting results. We pray knowing that God is sovereign and can do anything and gives the righteous man. But absolutely, we pray almost, I agree with you. Yes. Entitlement, what you just used, is actually an awesome way to describe that. I wasn't there, but that's it exactly. Carl, you're saying the same exact words? Possibly. Possibly. We see some prayers from Jesus. We see prayers in Acts. We have prayers that have aspects of those formulas, Lewis was saying, but maybe not all of it. But possibly, I don't know. Other than what Jesus did say, I try not to speculate on what he might have said, because I'm pretty sure I'm wrong. Lynn? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't think it's wrong for us. I mean, we do pray in Jesus' name. We're praying to God. I mean, I've even heard people refer to, maybe even the more controversial one might be referring to the Holy Spirit in prayer. We are dealing with God, yes, three persons. I don't really have a problem with thanking the Lord for thanking Jesus, not saying, Father, you died for us. I realize, you know, we pray that Jesus died for us. But I don't necessarily have a problem with that. I'm actually not covering that today. It's an excellent question. I don't per se have a problem with it, but I do think that the primary, and we'll look at this in our sermon today, I mean, that you are right, and that the primary focus of the New Testament is we have a relationship with God the Father because of what God the Son did, and we're empowered through the Spirit to walk in the ways that we're supposed to walk. So we can obey Christ's command because the Spirit empowers us in that we can have a right relationship with God the Father. That is the overall picture of the Scripture and should be the overall flow of our songs and the overall flow of our prayer. Does that mean it's wrong for me to thank Jesus for dying for me? I don't think so. Our relationship is with Jesus. I would suggest things like John 17:3, maybe, and I really wasn't prepared to answer, so now I'm trying to think on the fly, to be very honest, or transparent with you. John 17:3 talks about, you know, it's talking about our relationship with, you know, eternal life being a relationship with God. And this is eternal life, that we should know Him. And there it hints back and forth at our relationship with the Son and with the Father. And in that respect, communion conversation, I do think happens. I wouldn't have a problem happening with both. I don't know. I may be speaking too generally for you. Yes. Yeah. And again, in the sermon today, it's funny. Not that I was going on prayer, but in Galatians, actually, it talks in Galatians 3, verses 2 to 4. It has all about the Spirit and how did you receive the Spirit. And I'm actually going to make some comments about that. But yes, you're right. They pray to the Spirit because they believe the goal of the Christian life, and this is the failure of the charismatic movement, the goal of the Christian life for them, and the reason they pray to the Spirit, is because they think that in some ways, or at least they act like they think that the goal of the Christian life is to obtain the Spirit. But that's not true. The Spirit is given at moment of salvation when we're baptized in the Spirit. And when we obey, the problem is we were not filled with the Spirit. It's not that we obey so we can be filled with the Spirit. When we disobey, it's simply showing us, when I disobey and I'm acting crazy, that's just a way for you to look and say, Jason, you're not filled with the Spirit. Well, I'm not trying to overlord on you or be holier than thou, but brother, you're all over the place. And the reason you're all over the place is because you're not filled with the Spirit. Because why? You're not exercising love, joy, peace, patience, kind. You know, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Our actions just show whether we are or not. Where with them, they're trying to do things so that God will fill them with the Spirit. And I think they have it backwards, to be honest. That actually is my opinion of what's wrong with the charismatic movement. But you're right. In regards to prayer, they pray to the Holy Spirit because they're trying to achieve a more full relationship with the Holy Spirit. And they believe they have to work to get that. And the problem is, we rely, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and this is really more from the pneumatology class, but Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 16 talks about filling yourself with the word of Christ. Ephesians 5 is the commanding us to be filled with the Spirit. But the outcome's the same. Those are parallel passages. And again, this goes back to what we were saying. As we got relationship with the God the Father comes through the Son, through His Word, as the Holy Spirit uses that in our lives. And that does seem to be, in my understanding, the chain in the New Testament. Someone had a hand back here. Brother. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Romans 8 talks about that, 8:26. Absolutely. And I do believe that is the thrust of specifically the New Testament, but is the point of the Old Testament as well. It just happens to be more clear in the New Testament. So for the believer, prayer is a learning experience that must be developed spiritual discipline. Luke 11:1, what did the disciples ask of Jesus? Okay, it says, now while Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught us. Again, I take D.A. Carson's warning, but still, there is this idea of a spiritual discipline. According to Romans 8:26, who assists us with our prayers? We just heard the answer to that. The Spirit, right? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In light of that, what should we do when we are not sure what to pray for? Thoughts? What's that? Admit it in prayer? Yeah, absolutely. I don't know. I hope at times when you're lost and as a believer or confused that you do. I mean, Lord, you know what's right for me. You know, again, and it's an attitude of the heart. It's not a magic word thing, right? So when we say these things, we're saying, you know, and if your heart's not there, then we need to pray that God would help. God, I know this is where I should be. So instead of just mindfully repeating it back to you, Lord, change my heart. Get my heart right here. Lewis. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Wayne. Mm. Absolutely. Yeah. Good point. No. So prayer is an exchange of intimacy with God. So what is Psalm 34:15? I don't know if any of you guys have that one. I'll put them on the screen so you don't have to flip around because we're a little bit after where I was hoping we'd be. So I was going to have you guys flip around. But Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. So what does this tell us about God's attitude regarding our prayer? Who's the righteous? His church. at minimum, regardless of wherever you are, at minimum today, that's us. So the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears, he's listening towards our cry. That's his attitude. We need to realize that while we pray. We forget that sometimes. How are we encouraged to approach God? Hebrews 4. Answer? You guys know that one. Someone said it. Boldly, right? With confidence. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Psalm 142:2. What did David bring before God in prayer? He said, I pour out what? My complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. What can we pull out of that? What, maybe one word. Prayer should be, but a word that begins with an H. Humble, but I was looking for the other one. Honest, right? It should be humble, and David is humble here. There was, I didn't realize there would be two that fit in there. But it is humility, but David's very honest when he prays before the Lord. And the Lord, what did the Lord say of David's heart? Man after his own heart. And while we may not see that poured out in certain aspects of David's life, say with Bathsheba and stuff, we definitely see it poured out as David prays and in the Psalms that we see recorded under the influence of the Holy Spirit here. Man after God's own heart said, I pour out my complaint before him. And there is a certain honesty in prayer. It's not like God doesn't know. Yes, the most what? Comforting. Mm-hmm. That's right. Absolutely. Our problem is that we don't think that way when we pray. And maybe I'm the only one here, but I suppose I'm not. You know, my overall attitude when I pray many times is, and I don't express it that way, but my overall attitude is, you know, kind of, yeah, I deserve this. Or God, you know, if you really love me, you need to do this for me because this is what I'm asking. And while, again, I'm expressing something that sounds wicked and evil, I know I'm just being very honest. While that may not be exactly what I'm saying and it may not be the exact thought in my mind, I mean, my heart's kind of there. I'm a little grumbly that certain things are not happening, that certain prayer requests are not being answered. And why is that? Because my heart is kind of upset that God's will is not mine. Prayer is an exchange. Go ahead, brother. Well, my problem is I usually don't realize it till later. But in which case, I confess it before the Lord and I deal with it. But if I realize it then, I 1 John 1:9, I ask God to change my heart. You know, Lord, I struggle here. You know, I don't feel like praying. I really don't feel like being here. My mind is on work. My mind is on the person that upset me today. And even though I desire to forgive them, I can't get the whatever it was out of my mind. And I ask God to help me with that. And when I seek him honestly there, you know, I usually do. He always answers. I mean, the reality is, you know, it's more internally with me. And, you know, am I just trying to, you know, feel a different way? You know, and that's the other thing. Sometimes I just don't like the way I feel. And, you know, well, God, help me be different because I just don't like the way I'm feeling. Well, not necessarily the right attitude. Anyway, I'm just trying to expose at least how my heart thinks. So, sorry, what happened there? Oh, we did that one already. Oh. Where are we? Prayers. This is where we are, right? Prayer is an exchange of intimacy with God. So what comfort does 1 Peter give us? It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Proper time. Casting all your anxieties on him. And then the real comfort out of here, same thing we saw out of the psalm, is why? Because he cares for you. But we have also a word of caution in Ecclesiastes 5. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, I know Ecclesiastes is a bit of a... it's not bitter, but it's certainly a negative kind of view of the world. It's a realistic view of the world. And it's sarcastic at times about what the world is, intentionally so, and its poetry and so forth. But there is something to be said here. There is a genuine word of caution for us here. We are on earth. God is in heaven. God is God. We are not. Prayer is effective. Prayer can change situations and people. We are encouraged to pray expecting results. And again, I say this not with the attitude, not against the attitude that you had said when you brought that up. That's right. Sometimes we pray expecting results, but it's not expecting results. It's almost like you said, I'm entitled to it. So this isn't, you know, I'm entitled to results, but we pray in faith. That's more what we're talking about here. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So for whom did God pray here? Or for whom did the church pray to God for here? They prayed for Peter, right? Pray for people. Pray for situations. We see that mentioned in the Word of God. How did God answer their prayers? Acts 12:7, just a couple verses later. Behold, the angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. Besides the answers, what else does God grant to those who pray? And we saw this already in Philippians 4. Peace. James 5:16-18, probably the most abused verse on prayer. Doesn't mean it's not true, it's just abused. It says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Okay, we're commanded there. Pray for one another. So if you didn't buy it on the previous one, here we're commanded to. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Then verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Question, what's going on there with Elijah? What's the context there? Right, the first three rules of hermeneutics, how we interpret the Bible is context, context, then context, and then there's some others. Yeah, he was. And it was during the time of Ahab. But I would suggest to you that the real point of James, this is my understanding, if you want to email me later if you don't agree, we can discuss it. But Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 18 says this, and if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give you the rain for the land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain. That's not the way the charismatics do it, right? That's not the gifts of the early and the latter. This is talking about rain. That some of you guys haven't been in enough charismatic churches to get that. But that you may gather in the grain and your wine and your oil, and he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived and turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then, and what was happening in the time of Elijah with Ahab? That, right? Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will not yield its fruit. On, and it goes on. So what did Elijah really pray? Pray God's word. God, do what you said. The people are in the situation that you did. He prayed God's word. I'm not nullifying the James passage. I'm not saying it's obviously true in and of itself. But the context that James is using is the righteous prayers here. And the example that he used is the righteous man praying back God's will to God. And we know that's God's will because it was in the word. That's the context that the inspired writer in James used. That's the example he used. That's not my opinion. It seems very clear that this is what Elijah was praying. Prayer can be ineffective. So what did Jesus say could hinder us in John 15:7? He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is right in that vein. What is this? Praying in God's will, right? How are we to pray according to 1 John 5? Verse 14 says this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Okay? It's not just one verse. This seems to be a weaving trend through the scripture. And we pray with confidence. Psalm 66:18. If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. When is prayer ineffective? Well, it's ineffective when I have sin in my heart, when I have iniquity in my heart. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because of your lusts. Right? James 4. 1 Peter 3. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. And that's, for what it's worth, that is referring to the finer vessel. It's the idea of, in this respect, the husband's the Rubbermaid garbage can and the wife is the porcelain or the fine china that you don't just kick to the curb or just throw it when the garbage man's coming because it might fall over. You drop the pottery, it shatters. Okay, and it's more that it's finer. You protect it. I don't really care about the Rubbermaid container because it always just kind of, it is what it is. Anyway, I know every analogy breaks down, but that's the analogy. It's the finer vessel. It's the thing that is worth more money. It's what you bring out when the company comes over, not the everyday use that just gets thrown in the dishwasher and you do whatever you do with it. Okay? Since they are heirs with you, the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Is prayer a discipline? Okay? Luke 18:1, the disciples thought they should always pray. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. According to 1 Thessalonians 5, we pray without ceasing. Again, we covered a lot of this already. When should believers pray? Pray without ceasing. And also, when? At all times in the Spirit, right? Praying at all times. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer. Being watchful in it with what? Thanksgiving. I'm just going to take about 2 minutes afterward and I'll just show you the rest of the slides here. What did Jesus teach his disciples to expect if they persisted in prayer according to Luke? Well, Luke says, suppose one of you has a friend. He goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door's already been shut and my children are in bed. And I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who asks and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. John 15:7 says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And there's this persistence, this practice of prayer being persistent. We've seen this according to 1 John 5:14. Our confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The struggle for prayer can be hard. This does not keep us from praying. It should not keep us from praying, even when it requires sacrifice. And how long did Jesus pray before he selected the 12 apostles? It was at that time he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent time, the whole night, in prayer to God. That's the Lord. What was the intensity of his prayer in the garden? And without getting into a discussion here, he prayed fervently. Okay? Fervently. What should believers be careful to do when we devote ourselves to prayer, according to Colossians? Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Oh, sorry. Got excited. I hit the keyboard once too many times. Even when we're frustrated or discouraged, we could still go before God. We see this with David, and we already saw that. Also, David's complaint in Psalm 22, I cry by day, you do not answer. I cry by night, but I have no rest. I assume some of us have similar kind of complaints to David. Prayer is governed by God's sovereignty. And you can write these down, look at them later. 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 9, Mark 14, verse 35 through 36. Okay, an example with Jesus and an example with Paul. These are online as well, I think. Jesus' pattern for, or Brad can put them online. I can email you the PDFs of this stuff. Jesus' pattern for prayer, Matthew 6, we saw this. Pray to God, exalt Him, submit to Him, look to Him seeking, confess to Him, depend on Him, trust in Him, request Him. And again, just pulling out kind of from Matthew 6 there. Pray then, when Jesus says, pray then this way. And finally, many of you guys have seen or heard, this is not mine, but, you know, it's out there, right? The Acts model of prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration is, and this is also taken from the Matthew 6, it's just kind of transliterating it a little different way. But reflect on God Himself. We praise God. We thank God for who He is. We confess. 1 John 1:9 tells us to do that. Confess our sins. That's to the believer. Thanksgiving, expressing our gratefulness to God. And supplication. Again, we see all of those ideas in the New Testament and all the verses that we just went through. And we're out of time, but I would do any quick comments, thoughts? Thank you for the discussion. It's hard to do how many slides. I only had like 15 slides, but then I was like, well, if they don't interact a lot, I'm going to need more. So I blew them out a little bit. It's hard to compress things into an hour with interaction. But I appreciate the interaction. I hope it was a good reminder. Again, I know none of it was like, wow, I've never heard any of that before. But, you know, we need to be reminded about these things. And at least for me, I need it to be reminded about them. So I hope it was a blessing for you. If I could have someone close us in prayer. Mike, would you close or just, sorry, that's confusing. Brother, would you close us in prayer?
For the time you've given us this morning to be in this class, to appreciate the efforts that Jason has made in preparing and delivering this Sunday school lesson. We ask you to renew and energize our prayer lives, to make them aligned with your will, that we may see your will done, that we may experience the joy of answered prayer for the things that we would like, and also answered prayer and joy in seeing that your will is done, not just ours. We ask you to bless our time of fellowship and the sermon we found in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, thanks, guys. Enjoy fellowship, and see you in a little bit.